How you doing? You know, I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, I think, all right? This one here is the big enchilada, amigos, all right? So, and what, you have to forgive me in advance if this stings a little. You're going to have to cut me a little slack if this convicts or challenges you, because I'd never want to do that. No, what I'm about to talk about is things people don't like to talk about. It goes up there with religion and politics. It's one of those things you don't talk about if all you want to do is make friends. No, this one here, this is a little different. Because the love of this thing, the love of it, you know what I'm saying, is the root of all kinds of evil. But on the other hand, without it, you can't do much good, right? You cracked the code yet? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, money. M-O-N-E-Y. Yeah, the almighty dollar, the cash, the cabbage, the greenbacks, the gravy, the loot, the moolah, whatever you want to call it. You know what I'm saying? I got my own personal favorite, the dead presidents. The higher number on the dollar bill, the goofier the president, the more hands want to touch it. Go figure. You know what? We ask a lot of questions about these presidential papers, don't we? Yeah, how are we going to spend it? How am I going to use it? My own personal favorite? Huh? How am I going to act like I don't have any so my relatives don't bother me anymore? Or how am I going to miss the offering plate every time it passes by? And of course, the dominant Republican question, how am I going to invest and how do I keep it from the IRS? Yeah, money, the big, big question. But there's one question we always leave out, at least I do. Whose is it? I mean, whose money is it really? That is the million-dollar question, pardon the pun, right? I know some might say, hey, it's my money because I work hard with these hands. Yeah? Who gave you the hands, buddy? All right, you're smarter than some. Who gave you the brains? You're driven. Who gave you the ambition? Right, I know you can arrange a lot of things on your own, but you can't tell me you arranged your birthplace, who your parents were, who your friends are going to be, what schools you went to, the technology that was going to be there, the people that came before you to pave the way, the people are here now to lighten the load. You didn't arrange that, did you? Should I go on? No, I don't think so. You know, I suppose all I'm trying to say is this, people. All right, I got a big wake-up call last year. I got my kid an Xbox 360. I threw it on the floor. Boom, that's yours. I got every possible imaginable accessory that there is. Everyone you can think of. The cordless, wireless, bang-bang, the flip-flop, the yip-yap. Everything you could possibly think of. Even threw in an HD plasma so everybody could see it beautifully. A couple of dozen games. I said, hey, we're off to a good start. One day I come home and I said, hey, son, you mind if I play the game? You're only sitting there over in the corner. Maybe Dad can give it a shot. You know what he says to me? No, that's mine. Wait your turn. Needless to say, I did a 180 on the 360. And now that sucker sits comfortably in my own personal home theater. And I'm the only one with the key. You know why? Because everything in that baby is mine.
Yeah. Isn't that great? The big yip-yap flip-flop. We got the whole thing. The big enchilada. The subject everyone wants to avoid and the very thing that everybody wants more of. Very interesting. As we continue on through our journey on the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon that was preached to those who want to be his disciples, in it we see this masterful message from the mountain. We see that in this message, Jesus has something to say about money. Now, if you're visiting with us today, we don't make a habit. This is not our daily or our weekly theme each week. We haven't really talked about money in a long time. And so, but as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, we come to this topic that is critically and crucially important, this idea of money. And so let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Let's turn in your Bibles if you're not there already. I'm going to read again Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. I find something very interesting in the church today. I see that we are accustomed in the church to dividing our life between the spiritual things and the material things, right? That's my spiritual, you know, when I'm dealing with this stuff, I put on my spiritual mind. And when I'm dealing with this other stuff, I'm going to put on my material mind. And we wrongly do that in a lot of areas of our life. And we see that Jesus makes no division between the two. He makes no distinction between the spiritual life and the practical life. But instead, we see that they are one and the same. One flows out of the other. They're intertwined with each other. When we consider some of the parables that Jesus taught about money, we consider things like the rich fool, if you were to read through Luke chapter 12. As we consider things like the unjust steward or the rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16, we see that Jesus makes it clear that the right attitude towards wealth is the mark of true spirituality. The right attitude, not the possession of wealth or the lack of wealth, but the right attitude towards wealth is a mark of genuine spirituality, which, as we've been going through since August of last year, is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus? And so now he begins to talk about this topic of finance. Very interesting. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, and if we got real honest, many of the religious leaders in our day used religion as a means to make money. And Jesus teaches here on the mountain, what he's teaching here is about having a proper perspective regarding wealth. And you'll be encouraged to know that Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have things. He's not saying that it's wrong to have wealth. He's not saying that it's wrong for you to have those things or it's wrong for you to have money. What he is saying, though, is that it's wrong if money has you. It's not wrong to have things as long as those things don't have you. And it does have people, doesn't it? We see people are literally in bondage to materialism. We find that it is the number one cause for conflict in a marriage. Oftentimes, much of the arguments and the misunderstandings revolve around financing or debt. It's interesting, people today are in debt in an unprecedented fashion. You know, it's interesting, in the mecca state of gambling, Nevada, Las Vegas, Nevada, we see that Nevada leads the nation in a lot of categories. Nevada is the most dangerous state in all of the nation. We see that it leads the nation in suicide. It leads the nation in divorce, prostitution. More women are killed by men in the state of Nevada than anywhere else in the country. Obviously, it's the number one when it comes to gambling addictions. We see that it's number three in the nation in high school dropouts. Poor mental health and alcohol-related death, number one in the nation, Nevada, the money state of the world, of the country. Number four in bankruptcies. Coincidence? I don't think so. This place where money is God, where money is the driving force behind everything you do, is very interesting. My brother had just come back. They went and visited out in Vegas and Nevada, and they were doing all kinds of things. And he said to me, you know, it's not a place for, I said, kids, right? And he said, no, I wasn't even considered. It's not even a place you want to bring your wife to. He said, because it's such a decadent society. And why? Because money is the God, is the center of all that's going on in that place. And so what Jesus is addressing is the issue of materialism. And specifically, he's addressing the danger of being a slave to it, to being enslaved to things. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to have things? No, he's saying it's wrong when those things have you. Hey, talk to the person who's in over their head in debt and they'll tell you firsthand what it means to feel like a slave, right? Talk to that one who gets the phone calls night after night beginning at 8 o'clock and going on until 10:30 to the point where they just have to turn the ringer off because the bill collectors are calling and the letters are coming in the mail and there's threats of the car being taken away and the house being, and all those things. You talk about slavery, they'll give you a firsthand idea of what slavery feels like. And what Jesus does here in this passage of scripture, in his masterful way, is he teaches how materialism enslaves the heart, it enslaves the mind, it enslaves the will. And we're going to take a look at all three of those this morning. How materialism, the love of money, the striving to attain more and more, more as the goal, enslaves the heart, the mind, and the will. Let's take a look first at, as we look at the enslavement of the heart. Matthew chapter 6, let's look again at verse 19. Why do we keep reading these scriptures over and over again? Because it's so important to get the word of God. What I say means nothing. If I'm not comment, if I'm not focusing on what the word of God says, that's where real truth is found. And so we look again over at verse 19 again. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The title of my message this morning is Sound Investing. Sound Investing, because this is precisely what Jesus is describing in this passage of scripture when it comes to money, when it comes to where we're going to invest our stuff. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth." Now, what Jesus is not saying here, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't invest your money. Jesus is not saying you shouldn't have bank accounts or savings accounts or IRAs or college, you know, college funds for your kids. I hope you're working on those as much as you can. He's not saying it's wrong to do those things. I think if we were to go through the parable of the talents, as well as so many scriptures referring to the importance of providing for our family, ensuring the fact that there is security. Why do husband and wife fight so much over money? It's not about the money, it's about the issue of security. And so what Jesus is not saying here is, he's not saying don't store up, or he's not saying don't have those things or don't invest in those things. That's not what he's saying here. The emphasis here is more on where is your heart when it comes to your finances. What are you trusting in to get you through? If what you're trusting in is your 401, what you're trusting in is your college IRA, or if what you're trusting in is your bank account, then Jesus is saying, no, you've got it all wrong. That's not where your trust ought to be. Hey, if you haven't found out already, stock markets crash. Companies fold. Prices rise and fall like the temperature. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't trust your future on things that won't last. It's not sound investing. And Jesus is saying, don't set your heart on things that are going to rust. Don't set your heart on things that people can take away from you. It's too temporary. It's too shallow. It's not good investing. It's not worthy of your trust, because it could be here today and gone tomorrow. And oftentimes, how many of you know, it is. Easy come, easy go. And so what Jesus is talking about here is making sure that all of our emotional eggs are not in the basket of our bank account. Because as that thing dwindles, there go our emotions and our security and every other thing. And what Jesus is really saying here is, your security ought to be in me, the ultimate provider of all things. Notice, though, that Jesus is not saying don't invest. He's not saying don't store up for yourselves. It's not the what. Notice, it's the where. It's not the what, it's not the investing, it's where will you invest it. He's encouraging storing up. He's encouraging investing. It's not the what is the issue, it's the where. Where is your investment going to go? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hey, you've all heard it already. You can't take it with you, right? But you can send it ahead of you. You can send it on ahead of you. It's not the what, it's the where. And the where is going to be decided by what is in your heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The where is going to be decided by your heart, because as Jesus clearly taught, the heart bone is connected to the wallet bone. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Two ways of looking at that passage. It says, it can be, for where your treasure is, there your heart should be also. It can be the place that you are. It can be a track record where we can look and say, well, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Or it can be the place that we want to be. In other words, I can look back at how my financial investing has directly advanced the kingdom of God. And based on where my investments have gone, I can conclude whether I have been faithful in those areas or not. Or I could look at it, I could look and say, you know, I could look at this as a goal to strive for, a goal to strive towards. Maybe your heart isn't where it needs to be. And maybe the way that it can, maybe the way you can get there is by letting go of some stuff. Now, I know that that sounds like, and can be, especially if you don't know me, such a manipulative tactic. We're not taking another offering today, don't worry. But you see, what ends up happening is we hold on so tight to our stuff that it hold that we're unable to let go of it and trust God. And what we need to realize is that where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And if this idea of money in church bothers you too much, then you might need to reevaluate where your heart is before God. And maybe the way to help you get there is to relinquish and let go of your hold. I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying, give everything away. Please don't read between the lines here. But it's the hold. It's the trust. It doesn't deserve your heart. Hey, remember the story of the rich young ruler? Luke chapter 18. It says here in verse 18, it says, now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, the ruler said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What a great picture. What we see here is Jesus saying to him, listen, you know the Ten Commandments. Obey them. And he's saying, great. I've been a moral person. I've done all the right things. I've done the good things. And Jesus, when he heard these things, said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. Well, listen, what Jesus is not giving here a new plan of salvation. He's not saying here that the way that you earn eternal life is by giving everything away. What Jesus was able to do is to look right into the heart of this rich young ruler and realize that what it was that was governing his heart was money. And what Jesus was doing in his own masterful way is saying, listen, you've got two masters inside of you, or you've got one master inside of you, and you're looking for another. You are controlled, you are mastered by money. And unless you're willing to let go of that, you cannot have me or God as your master. Very interesting. You cannot serve two masters. And Jesus was able to see right into the heart of this rich young ruler and say, no, your heart's not ready for eternal life. Not because you have things, but because they have you. And unless you're willing to let go of it, you cannot serve me. Look at something that just, it's so easy to slip by and not notice. Look here, it says here, verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Look, and come follow me. Oh, talk about missed opportunity. There's only a couple people, Jesus used those words, come and follow me. But this man's heart was divided. And so what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? What, how do we do that? Okay, it sounds good. I got it. But how do we do? What, do we email it there? Do we fax it over there? We FedEx it on the way? What do? We put a bow on it, send it somewhere? No. It doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean to give it all away. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It means to use all that you have for the glory of God. Use all of the things that you have for the glory of God. It means to hold on to things loosely. Be willing that if God taps you on the shoulder to bless somebody else who might not have as much as you do, that you're willing to let go of it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Be willing to be a channel of blessing to others. But if you're holding on so tightly, God can't use you to bless others. And so when we talk about storing up treasures in heaven, it means taking those things that God has given to us and holding on to them so loosely that, yes, we enjoy them. Yes, it's okay to go on vacations. It's okay to have your stuff. As long as your stuff doesn't have you, and when or if God taps your shoulder, you're willing to let it go. I shared that with my kids one day. I said, kids, they said, oh, it's so nice that we have this. And I said, listen, we don't own anything. We really don't. Everything is God's. And we need to hold on to everything so loosely that if God taps us on the shoulder and says to give it away, that we're willing to do that. When we don't do that, we have enslaved our heart to things that are only temporary. It becomes the very thing that controls us. And so we see that materialism, striving to have just for the sake of having, enslaves the heart. Secondly, we see that it enslaves our mind. Look with me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, at first glance, you think, what in the world does that have to do with everything else that Jesus is talking about? But we see all throughout the scripture that God oftentimes uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind. Oftentimes throughout the scripture, we see that God uses the eye. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Why? Because there's something going on in your mind that ought not to be there. And so what we see is that God uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind. And if the eye is properly focused on the light, then what ends up happening is you have a singular direction. And you ought to be moving towards a clear goal. When you're walking in light, you're able to see clearly around you. But if your eye is bad, and it is not focused on the things of God, and specifically just on materialism, and when you're going to find yourself going in many directions, when what we're striving for, what we're focusing our eyes on, are things that are just for me, just on materialism, it says, how great is that darkness? And when you're in that cloud of darkness, you can't see clearly. You start following many different things. That's why Jesus ties it in the next verse, where he says, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love one, hate the other, despise one, and hold on to the other. And so when we're in that cloud of darkness, what we're doing is we're striving for things that we ought not to strive for. And he's saying, when that's the case, how great is that darkness? We've seen that. People pursuing things, right? Positions. Hey, you don't have to be on the job to see too long to see there are certain people on the job that will do whatever they need to do to step over your dead body to get a position, to get more money, regardless of the wake of disaster that they leave around them. Why? Because they're so focused on getting more and more and more. Like a mirage in the desert, it never satisfies. And they keep striving for more and more. Why? Because they're in a cloud of darkness and nothing is satisfying. The pursuit of money and things for personal gain leads to bondage of the mind. And it leaves a wake of devastation. Talk to them in Vegas. Talk to them at Atlantic City. Talk to them at Foxwoods, and talk to them the big thing is internet gambling and all the pursuit of having more and more and more. You'll see a wake of devastated lives. You'll see a wake of broken marriages. You'll see a wake of children who are not provided for. Why? Because somebody wants more stuff. And Jesus is saying the love of that stuff will be the very thing that destroys you. If we should be light, if what should be light really is darkness, then we are being controlled by darkness. Remember, Jesus is speaking to those who want to be his disciples, those who wanted to follow him, those who wanted to put on his yoke upon themselves and follow him. And he's saying, if what ought to be light is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. And so striving for more stuff, pursuing more materialism, leads to bondage of the heart. It leads to bondage of the mind. And then thirdly, it leads to bondage of the will. You're enslaved to the will. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, God and mammon. Jesus sums this thought up by saying, hey, listen, you can't serve two things. There's that analogy again to enslavement. You will either be a slave to money or you will be a slave to God. Now, we hear that word slave and we think, what a nasty word. And I don't, you know, we need to get that picture of J.J. Evans and Roots out of our mind when we hear the word slave. What I mean by that is more the kind of slave that Paul said he was, where he said, I'm a bond slave to God. Or James says, I'm a bond servant, a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a slave by choice. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you are a pursuer of material things, you cannot serve both that goal as well as a goal of pleasing and honoring God. We are enslaved to anything. Listen, how do we know if we're enslaved to something? You're enslaved to anything that affects your decision-making and your lifestyle. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you ought to be a slave to God. It ought to affect your decision making. Is this what Jesus would do? Should I respond in this way? What does the Word of God say about this? It affects our decision making and it certainly affects our lifestyle. Why? Because we are a bond slave to God. If materialism is the thing that controls my direction, if making sure that I'm going to be so secure in my future makes me do things and decisions that are not taking into consideration the kingdom of God and the glory of God, then I have established a little idol in my life. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you cannot serve two masters. It's not sound investing. Either Jesus Christ is our Lord or money is our Lord. You can't have it both ways, is what Jesus is saying. And listen, it will be tested. It will be tested. God, who knows our hearts far better than we do, knows the things that we pursue, knows how important our stuff is to us. And as we move and grow in that sanctification process, God, the Holy Spirit, because he loves us and desires to conform us more and more into his image, as we continue to grow, he will put up something in our life. And I don't know what it is in your life might be different than mine or somebody else's, but we will come to that point where he'll say, well, what about this? Am I more important than this? And it will be tested. So where's the balance? Where's the balance in all this? Is it wrong to try and earn as much money as I can while I'm on the job? Is it wrong to try and secure those prestigious positions? Is it wrong to have toys of leisure, if you will? Is it wrong to go away on vacation? Is it wrong to have a 401k or a nest egg for our future? Are those things wrong? Well, the answer lies in, what will it cost you? The answer lies in, what do those things cost you? You see, the real question that begs to be answered is, why do I want more? Why do I want to have these things? You see, if the goal is just to get rich, to have more and more and more, then there are all kinds of snares and temptations that await us. But if our goal in life is just to live and glorify God with the things that we have, and if God chooses to bless us in finances or other things, great. No, Job, when Job, who had so much, lost it all in one day, what did he say? He didn't curse God and die like Satan hoped he would, but he said, no, you know what? Hey, naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out. Either way, I'll bless the name of the Lord. Why? Because his heart, he had a lot of things, but the things didn't have him. And listen, when God finds people who he can trust to have things without it gripping their hearts so much, you watch the channel of blessing he allows them to be in the lives of other people. One of the things that holds up financial blessing in the life of so many people is that God can't trust them with it. We say, well, if I was making $250,000 a year, I would do this. No, what you'll do with $30,000, you will do with $250,000. Why? Because it's an issue of the heart. He that's faithful with little will be ruler of much. And so be faithful with what God's given you. Don't focus so much on what you have or don't have. Focus yourself on who is the giver of all things, who sovereignly chooses how he's going to bless one and not another. We don't know why. There's no sin. It's not because of sin. It's not because of all the things that the TV preachers try to instill in your mind. That's not the point. Let's make sure that those things don't have a hold of us, because if they do, it leads to all kinds of snares and temptations. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, look, not the possession of money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, Paul said to Timothy, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. For the one who is pursuing those things, he is setting himself or setting herself up for all kinds of snares. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there for a moment, because I want you to mark something up in there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you should be looking through there with me right now. As we look at some of these snares that await the one that is pursuing more stuff. Look at verse 9. He says, but those who, look, desire to be rich. Notice he doesn't say those who are rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish things, with and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you've got a pen and you don't have a problem marking up your Bible, God doesn't mind if you do that. Look over there at verse 9. Circle the word desire. Desire. Those who desire to be rich. It's not just about those who because they've been, you know, because some people, listen, some people are rich the old way, the old-fashioned way, like they worked hard for it. They were diligent on the job. They did. They were hard workers, and God blessed them, right? But he's not talking about people who have a lot. He's not talking about people who are rich. He's talking about people who desire to be rich. Circle that word desire, and then look, and they fall into foolish and harmful lusts. Circle the word lust right there. It drowns men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Circle that word love of money. Is the root of all kinds of evil. For many have strayed from the faith and the greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Circle that word, many sorrows. Look at those four words. Desire, lusts, love of money, and many sorrows. Do you see how each one of those lead to one another? We have those who desire to have more. It's on here somewhere. Those who desire to have more, and that desire leads to harmful lusts. Why? Because they are lovers, not of God, but they're lovers of money. They're so consumed by those things that what is the end result for that one who is pursuing that mirage of having more and more and more, regardless of the people they've got to step on or over to get there? They will see, they will experience the many sorrows that go with that. You see that? And so Jesus in this passage, yeah, he's talking about the big enchilada. He's talking about money, but even more than that, he's talking about our hearts. He's talking about what is our attitude towards finances. For the disciples of Jesus on the mountain that day, as well as here today, sound investing prioritizes the kingdom of God and the glory of God over temporary pleasures that materialism can bring. And can I tell you, they do. Sure, but they're temporary. You might have them your whole life, but they're still temporary. You're not going to take them with you. And it's when we pursue those things at the expense of the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Hey, if you got your stuff, great, use it as a ministry. You got some toy or whatever, I don't know what your toy may be, maybe you're a plane, then use it for the glory of God. Let your plane be a ministry to bless other people. Use that thing that God's given you. That's what he's talking about. Hey, if you've got a boat, that's great. Don't be afraid to invite people over. Bring them over on that boat. Let them enjoy it as much as you do. Why? That's using it for the glory of God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Don't be so possessive of things because you and I don't own anything. They're all his. And we've been called to be stewards over those things. Sometimes long-term, sometimes short-term. But if our heart is not founded on our stuff, then if it comes and goes, it will not rock our world. May we be a church, Integrity Christian Fellowship, that prospers in every way imaginable. Hey, you know what? You might be a hard worker your whole life, an honest worker all your life, and you don't have those things. And there's no quick way to get it. You know, that's just how God chooses to do things. I wish I could tell you that there's a quick, there is none. If you listen to the TV long enough, somebody will give you some plan to, you know, get rich quick, right? But the reality of it is God chooses to give some much, some little, according to his own sovereignty. And that's the problem. You know, that's why it's why people are so hesitant about talking about money over the pulpit, because there's been so many people that have fleeced the sheep and taking advantage for own personal gain. That what ends up happening is we go from one extreme where it's kind of like, hey, you know what, if you're godly, it's God's will for you to have. It's God's will for you. No, that might not be his will for you. So what ends up happening is we go from one extreme to the other extreme where we just don't even talk about it anymore. And that's equally the wrong extreme, because Jesus the word of God has a lot to say about money. Why? Because it is so tied into our heart. It defines where our heart is. May we be a church that prospers in every way imaginable, not for our own personal gain, but for the glory and majesty of Almighty God. I'd rather have nothing but him than have all the stuff that this world, what does it profit a man, the scripture says, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Whatever you have, hold on to it loosely, because where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it challenges us right to our very core. We pray that, Lord, we would respond accordingly, and that, Father, as we examine our own hearts and we look at where our emotional eggs are, Lord, may we be doers of your word. May we examine our hearts to see that we are being faithful stewards with what we have. And if we're not, if we haven't, then Lord, help us to make the proper adjustments. Help us to let go of some things that we've been holding on to as our nest egg. Help us to hold on tightly to you. In Christ's name and for his glory, amen.